Guys. Father, we thank you for your word. We seek to come before you this morning to submit ourselves and our hearts to your life-giving word. But Father, we acknowledge our great need. We cannot understand it. We cannot know it. We cannot believe it apart from your grace, apart from the teaching of your Holy Spirit. So we pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us this morning through your word, that you would give us eyes to see the Lord Jesus Christ and hearts to believe him. And I just pray that you give our minds understanding of what you have preserved in your word for us for our life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, good morning. We're back in Exodus chapter 15. So you should have your Bibles and you should turn there. And we're going to continue our study of this book, and particularly we're in our second week of our study of Exodus chapter 15. That's Exodus chapter 15. So last week we kind of did an introduction to the chapter. The introduction to the chapter really didn't dive into the chapter. We kind of looked at the significance of song and scripture. And the reason for that is because the majority of Exodus chapter 15, the first 21 verses of Exodus chapter 15, as you see there in your Bibles, is devoted to what Scripture describes as a song, a song, a song that is introduced in the beginning of verse 1 in Exodus 15. So we're going to start by just simply reading that. That's that context. That's what we're talking about this morning. Exodus chapter 15, verse 1. It says, "Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, 'I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea.'" Now, understand that from this point in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 15, you see come those quotation marks after they sang this song to the Lord and said, quotation marks, "I will sing." So those quotation marks go all the way to the end of verse 18. And here the Lord has recorded for us the words of a song that was sung by Moses and the sons of Israel. And as we pointed out last week, this was the first song ever recorded in Scripture. That's a big deal. That's exciting. So here we find the song of Moses and Israel. And we looked at the start for songs in Scripture last week. We looked at the experience of songs that we have last week. We noted again that this is the first song recorded in Scripture last week. And we noted that this song sets the theme or the pattern for all the rest of the songs throughout Scripture to the very end, as we saw. We summarize those themes, and they're important for us to remember. You know, I like to remind you of things every week, and you're, why is he repeating this again? Because you remember things that I repeat. So I'm going to do it again. The themes of the first song and all the following songs of Scripture, we divided into three. Number one, the greatness of the glory of the Lord. Number two, the loving kindness of the salvation of the Lord. And number three, the righteousness of the judgment of the Lord. Those are the themes of this song. Those are the themes of every song in Scripture from this point out. And we looked at the concept in Scripture of the new song. You often have read in Scripture, especially the Psalms, of where the psalmist directs the singer to sing a new song. And the new song in Scripture is the song of salvation. It's sung by the people of God whom he has redeemed. It is sung with a joyful heart. It glorifies the greatness of the Lord. It speaks of the righteousness of the judgment of the Lord, and it speaks of the loving kindness of his salvation. So we noted what I think, as we go through this, I'm going to keep reminding you of what I believe is the crescendo, the high point of this song of Moses and the sons of Israel. It's in verse 13. And again, I encourage you to memorize this one. It says, verse 13, "In your faithfulness you have led the people whom you have redeemed. In your strength you have guided them to your holy habitation." Your version may say, in your loving kindness you have led the people whom you have redeemed. Same thing. Finally, last week we noted that this song is also the last song as the redeemed people of God. It says in Revelation 15, we touched on it, they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb. So as it was at the beginning, so it was at the end, or it will be at the end for the people of God, whom he has redeemed, sing a joyful song of the greatness of the glory of God, the loving kindness of his salvation, and the righteousness of his judgment. So we're going to continue with that theme as we begin the outline. Now we're going to actually begin to outline the chapter of Exodus chapter 15. So if you don't have a note sheet, there's one in the back, or there should be one in the back. I know it's a long outline. We're going to get through. Don't you worry. Lots to fill in, though. So Exodus chapter 15, we're going to dig into the text. And our first point that we're going to just land on today is this is the song of the saved. That's your first blank. The title of this message is the song of salvation. Today we're going to focus on this is the song of the saved. So, as we've already pointed out, the song of Moses and the sons of Israel starts in verse 1. But at the end of the prior chapter, we find subpoint A, which is A, the source of the song. The source of the song. So let's go back. Here's my point. Moses and the sons of Israel just didn't erupt into song. This isn't High School Musical where something cool happens and everybody starts a dance number and is jumping around and singing in unison. Moses and the sons of Israel went through something first. The source of the song is summarized for us very, very nicely in Exodus chapter 14, verses 30 through 31. So let's follow along as I read that out loud. Verse 30, thus the Lord, Yahweh, saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Awesome. So here in Exodus 14, 30 through 31, we have is the source. This is the source of the song of the saved. The place from which springs forth the song of Moses and the sons of Israel. So let's just lay out what we just read. Number one, what did we see? We saw, this is subpoint on your notes, the Lord saved Israel. Again, Bible study is not rocket science, guys. It's just reading what the text says. And it says, verse 30, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. This is the summarizing sentence of the wonder of everything that the Lord did in Exodus chapter 14. And we could say in the prior chapters through the 10 plagues. The statement is the end result here. The Lord, Yahweh, his personal covenant-keeping name, saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. Now, understand, this is the new reality that Moses and the sons of Israel find themselves in at the beginning of Exodus 15 that they had not known before. They had previously not been saved from the Egyptians at the beginning of Exodus 14. But at the end of Exodus 14, a change happened. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. Obvious. Put simply, the source of this song is the reality that the Lord saved them. It happened. That the Lord, who is God and there is no other, who took the sons of Israel as his people and made them promises in accordance with his covenant, he kept his word. He did save them according to those covenant promises of his word for their life. But we're not done. What else does Scripture say? Moving on to number two under the source of this song. Number two, what else did we see from the previous chapter? We read, Israel saw something. Israel saw the Lord's great power to defeat the enemy. So let's keep reading Exodus 14:30 again as we find the Lord took action. Now there's another action taken by another party. What is it? Verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. Lord's action. Next action. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians. So now in Scripture, we notice the focus shifts to what Israel did in accordance or in regard to the Lord's act of saving them. What did Israel do to save themselves? Big old goose egg, nothing. It was the Lord, Yahweh, that saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. It didn't say it was the Lord and them. They were really good and moving and doing what they were supposed to do. No, it was all the Lord. But in their salvation and after their salvation, what did Israel do? Twice we read that Israel simply saw. They beheld. They looked and took note of the reality that they'd been saved. And what did Israel see? Two things, again, are mentioned. What? Okay, number one, the Egyptians dead on the seashore. What's the second thing they saw? Look at your Bibles. The great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians. So, Israel saw that the Lord powerfully and righteously judged the wicked. Judged those who were not his people. Israel knew the word of the Lord to Egypt. They'd heard it before. They'd heard it during the plagues. They knew the purposes of the 10 plagues. Remember when we studied that they just witnessed? Remember Exodus 7:5? The declaration was, then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, that I am Yahweh, when I extend my hand over Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst. Remember Exodus 14:4, where it says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Remember that? Put simply, Israel saw what the Egyptians refused to see. That the Lord, he is God, and there is no other. He will be honored. He will be glorified. His word will be obeyed and accomplished, no matter what the nations rage or rail against him. It was the refusal that led to their witnessed end. So Israel saw not only the reality of the truth that the Lord's word of his loving kindness to save them, save a particular people according to his covenant promises, what else did they see? Whoa. They saw the reality of the truth of the Lord's word regarding the righteousness of his judgment upon the wicked, upon those who reject the kindness of the Lord, who rebel against his life-giving word. He gave them opportunity after opportunity to submit. They said, uh-uh. Against those who refuse to confess him as Lord. Remember Pharaoh when Moses first came? Who is the Lord that I should obey his word? He's the one who decimated your army and drowned you in the sea. Israel saw that the end of that was the Egyptians are dead on the seashore because of, it's connected to the second thing they saw. They're one and the same. The great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, right? So, another source of this song is that Israel bore witness to the Lord righteously judging. They bore witness that the Lord righteously judges those who reject his person, who reject his place, and who reject the word of the Lord, that he is God and there is no other, and that is death. They saw that. They are testifying of that. They are witnesses to that. Just as they are witnesses of those who belong to him are saved and that there is life. But there's more than that that is the source of this song in Exodus 15. Moving to number 3. Israel didn't just see. What else did they do? According to our prior chapter. I heard it. Israel feared the Lord. Israel feared the Lord. We move now from what the sons of Israel saw in regards to their salvation to how the sons of Israel reacted to what they saw, and their first reaction to witnessing their own salvation for their life by the word and the power of the Lord, and witnessing the judgment of the Egyptians for their death by the word and the power of the Lord, is simply to fear the Lord. So let's simply read again the scripture. Look at your Bibles. Look at Exodus 14:30-31a with that in mind as we read it. Verse 30, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians. And then what? The people feared the Lord. Let's just park there. Can you imagine being one of the sons of Israel or daughters of Israel? Can you imagine going with your family, carrying all your stuff, all the treasures of Egypt, and you're told to walk through the Red Sea? And can you imagine the awesome wonder of walking on dry land through the middle of the Red Sea with water piled high on either side of you by the power of the Lord? Just imagine that. Now, wouldn't that kind of be a fearful and awesome experience of the Lord's power to give you life? Now, but then you turn around, right? Everybody's through. You turn around and you see the Egyptians pursuing you. And they're walking in the very same place that you just were. They have that same walls of water on either side of you. But the difference is those walls of water come crashing down around them so violently and quickly that the ocean just spits their dead bodies up on the seashore at your feet. Wouldn't that be a fearful thing to witness? The awesome sight of the Lord's power to bring death. Now, the people had the word of the Lord, but now they saw with their own eyes the power of the word of the Lord. They saw with their own eyes the power to save for their life of his people, but they also witnessed the power of the Lord to righteously judge for the death of those who are not his people. And their immediate response to that is to fear the Lord. And another source of the song of Exodus 15 is the fear of the Lord that is present in all of God's people who have been graciously saved by the Lord from the righteous wrath of the Lord. There is a response when you're saved, when you realize what you've been given, but you also realize what you've been saved from. The Egyptians, remember, the Egyptians did not fear the Lord. Remember, from the beginning, they were like, who is the Lord that we should obey the word of his voice? Who is this guy? In Exodus 9:30, Moses told Pharaoh plainly, he plainly told Pharaoh, and this was right after the sixth plague. Remember, in the ending plagues get into them personally dying. Like, people are dying after the halfway point. And Moses says to Pharaoh, but as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. How did he know? He knew because they did not listen to him. They ignored his word. They disobeyed his word. They rebelled against his position and his person, his authority. Because Pharaoh and his servants, again, did not obey the Lord. They rejected the word of the Lord. They didn't acknowledge the Lord as God and there is no other. They refused the Lord and rebelled against him. Their fear came, but when did their fear come? Their fear came when it was too late. Their fear came in the day of judgment when they saw that it was coming upon them and they knew that there was nothing that they could do. When those walls of water came crashing down upon them, and their judgment was at hand. They had a fear, but their fear was unto death. Okay? Those that are not the people of God have a fear or will have a fear of God, but it's a fear that does not lead to life. It's a fear that leads to death. But the sons of Israel are different. And every child of God is different. The sons of Israel feared the Lord for their life. That is, they obeyed. Deuteronomy 6:2. They walked in his ways. Later on in Deuteronomy 10:12, Moses is going to tell the sons of Israel this. And now, Israel, what does the Lord, what does Yahweh require of you? But to fear the Lord your God. What does that mean, Moses? Oh, he keeps talking. To walk in his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. That's what it means to fear the Lord. And so we must acknowledge another fundamental and necessary source of the song of salvation, which is sung in Exodus 15, and that is the fear of the Lord. We all know from Proverbs 9:10 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But the promise of the word of the Lord, listen to this promise in Psalm 115:13. He will bless those who fear the Lord, the small together with the great. I just love that summary of it and puts it so succinctly. The Lord will bless. What does it mean to be blessed? It means to be in a good state. It means to have life. The Lord will bless those who fear the Lord. The sons of Israel feared the Lord, and they were blessed by the Lord for their salvation and life. The Egyptians did not fear the Lord, and they were cursed by the Lord for their judgment and death. As such, the new song of salvation can only be sung by those who fear the Lord. And a necessary part of the fear of the Lord is this question: where do you put your trust? Listen to Psalm 115:11. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Again, I'm so thankful that Scripture makes it so plain for us. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. And trust is about the next response of the sons of Israel that we find here in our passage, and it is the fourth source of this song in Exodus chapter 15, the fourth source. And it's in our scripture. Again, it's just right there. We just take out what scripture says. It's this: Israel believed the Lord and the Lord's servant. You cannot trust someone without believing someone. Just so, to fear the Lord is to trust the Lord, is to believe the Lord. And that is exactly what we see in our passage in Exodus 14, 30 through 31. Again, let's read it. Verse 30, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore, and Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians. The people feared the Lord, and finally what? And they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. And we have seen this Hebrew translated, they believed before. You know where we first saw it? We first saw it in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, in regards to a guy named Abraham. Abraham, who received the promises of the word of God, the covenant promise to Abraham. And remember, this word comes in the context of God telling Abraham to go outside and look up in the sky, and Abraham
like the sons of Israel, he saw something. He saw the multitude of the stars that God told him, oh, by the way, your old body and your wife's old body, from you guys are going to come that many people. So shall your descendants be. And what was Abraham's response? It says, then he believed the Lord, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. From Romans 4 and Galatians 3, we know that Abraham's belief in the Lord was faith in the word of God, which gave glory to God and credited to Abraham the righteousness of God. Remember, we just said, then he believed in the Lord and he reckoned, that is, God reckoned it to him, Abraham, as righteousness. So it is those who are of the faith in the Lord who are truly the sons of Abraham, as we read in Galatians 3. So here in our passage, we find that another fundamental and necessary source for the song of salvation of the people of God, which is sung in Exodus 15, is belief or faith in the Lord and in his servant. Don't miss that part. In Exodus 15, his servant was Moses. Remember who Moses was? Moses was the one that the Lord sent to his people as a deliverer with his word and with his miraculous works for the very purpose that the sons of Israel would believe. Remember, that was the whole point. Moses kept saying, what if they don't believe me? What if they don't believe me? Do this. And what happened when he went? Exodus 4:31. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord, Yahweh, was concerned about the sons of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed low and worshiped. So even in Exodus 4, the belief of the sons of Israel in the word and the promise of the Lord, that he remembered them. He remembered his promise to come take them out and to save them. And they believed in the servant of the Lord. What did that result back in Exodus 4 for the sons of Israel? It resulted in true worship. We just read it. Then they bowed low and worshiped. True worship of the Lord. And just the same way, so it does here in Exodus 14 to Exodus 15. In Exodus 14, before the worship of the Lord, before the song of salvation sung by Moses and the sons of Israel, in Exodus 15, we have the same thing, belief. And guys, today is the same thing. Right now, it's the same. The new song of salvation can only be sung by the people of God who believe, that is, who have faith in the Lord and in his servant. And who is his servant? He has revealed his true suffering servant to be his very son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who he sent to his people, for his people, as a deliverer, with his word. He is the living word, to redeem his people from the slavery of sin and death, and to give them eternal life in him. It's the same thing. The source of the song of salvation contained in Exodus 15 is the same source as the new song that is sung by everyone for all time who have come, who have been truly saved by the Lord. You not only can sing this song if you're a believer this morning, but you necessarily will sing this song with a joyful heart, glorifying the greatness of the Lord and the righteousness of his judgment and the loving kindness of his salvation. If and only if you have the four. If the Lord saved you, if you saw the Lord's great power to defeat your enemy of sin and death, if you fear the Lord, and if you believe in the Lord and the Lord's servant, Jesus Christ. Same thing. That leads us to the next subpoint where we finally get into chapter 15. You think, there's no way he's getting through. Watch.
Subpoint B, the situation of the song. The situation of the song. Verse 1, it starts, then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song. Here we emphasize the timing of the song and makes three quick observations. Number 1, it was immediate upon their salvation by the Lord. Number 2, it was responsive to their salvation by the Lord. And number 3, it was overflowing upon their salvation by the Lord. Think of it this way. When a baby is born into the world, one of the signs that they are alive and thriving is an immediate cry. You want to hear them cry, and that is responsive to something external to them, and that overflows. There's no holding back. You know, you want to hear, the doctor wants to hear the cry, everybody wants to hear the cry that the lungs are working, it's just like, meh, and like, oh, he's good. No, you want to hear that baby wail. The baby cries, though, without comprehension, right? But the one that is born again into the newness of life in Jesus Christ is given the cry of a new song, the song of salvation, and it is immediate and responsive to something external. That is, it did not come from them. It has been worked in them, and it is overflowing with joyful and thankful and cherished confession of the truth. The truth of what they've been saved to and what they've been saved from. And it glorifies the grace and righteousness of the Lord. No one had to teach Moses or the sons of Israel to sing the song of Exodus 15. It was a natural outflow of what the Lord did for them and what the Lord showed them. They sang upon their salvation. And to this day, no one has to teach the truly redeemed person to sing the song of salvation. Though they may have a simple faith or even a small or immature faith, when the Lord saves you, he gives you a new song that you immediately start to sing with your life to the glory of the one who saved you. Subpoint C now. Let's observe the next thing, the singers of the song. Verse 1 again, look at it in your Bibles, 15:1. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song. So we want to stop here and just emphasize now who Exodus 15 is telling us is singing this song. And again, we make three quick observations. Number 1, they are unified in people by their salvation by the Lord. They're unified in people. Scripture notes that it's not just the sons of Israel that sang this song. It's Moses and the sons of Israel. It's both the people and the leadership are singing this song. Later in verse 20, we're going to study how Miriam, the prophetess, it says, Aaron's sister took the timbrel in her hand and all the women went out after her with timbrels and dancing. This was all of God's people singing this song, all of them. All the men, all the women, all the children, all the people. All the leadership, all the common folk, everybody. Again, I remind you of what we already looked at in Psalm 115:13. He will bless those who fear the Lord, but we didn't stop there. Scripture keeps saying the small and the great together, right? The leadership of the redeemed were not above or separated from the people of that were redeemed in this song. They all sang it together. They were together in it. They sang the same tune. The leadership didn't just direct the people to sing. They literally led the people in, and they joined in the singing and were wrapped up in it together to the Lord. Everyone sang. Why? Because everyone had been saved by the Lord. And that's the second observation. Number 2, it distinguished from people by their salvation of the Lord. Not only did it unify in people, but it's distinguished from people in this song. What do I mean by that? Well, we've already pointed out that all of the people that are singing in Exodus 15 had been saved, but here we point out that only the people that had been saved are singing. That's it. That distinguished them. It cut them off from all the other people that were not saved. Obviously, the Egyptians are not singing. They can't sing. They are dead on the seashore. But who else was not singing? Well, we know clues from the song, right? As we get into it, you're going to see in the context of the song in verses 14 and 15, who do they sing about? They sing about all the surrounding peoples of the land. The peoples of the surrounding lands mentioned in verses 14 and 15 surely weren't singing. The inhabitants of Philistia, the chiefs of Edom, the leaders of Moab, the inhabitants of Canaan, they aren't singing because they can't sing. Instead, what are they doing? They're trembling. They're in anguish. They're dismayed. They've melted away. They're motionless in terror and dread, according to this song. The singing of this song of salvation by the Lord, it distinguishes, it separates the people of the Lord from every other people. And that was true then, and that's true today. So, Christian, are you singing a song of your salvation with your life that distinguishes you from the other peoples around you? You know, the world hates, rejects, rebels, just like Egypt, the word of the Lord, which the redeemed sing. They don't like it. They don't want to hear a song of salvation, or they don't want to hear a song of the righteousness of the Lord's judgment, or his loving kindness and salvation, or the greatness of his glory and position of sovereign over all. To them, that's a song that needs to be dismissed, or it causes them anguish, dismay, terror, and dread. And that is because it is a declaration of the righteous judgment of the Lord. The world would like to silence that song of the saved. The world would like to steal or take away your joy or your thanksgiving or your security in the new song of salvation that the Lord has given you. But friends, don't let them, because they can't do it. They can't take that song from you. But so often we just want to hand it over to them. The point is, the singing of this song in truth distinguishes the people of God. And the people of God are not only all singing this song. They are all now, number three, harmonic in theme of their salvation. They're harmonic in theme. What do I mean by that? Well, Moses and the sons of Israel, the people of God, all who have known and seen and experienced the salvation of the Lord in accordance with the word of the Lord, they not only sing together, but I want you to note they're singing the same song. They sing this same song together in harmony without disagreement about who the Lord is, without fighting about what the Lord has done in their salvation. They sing the same song of a shared experience. There's no disagreement about it. Remember when the Lord saved us this way? Oh, yeah. And what he saved us from? Yes, we all agree. The experience of salvation is sung about from the same threats, by the same means. It was by the same means, the power of the Lord, according to the same promise of the Lord, from the same purpose of the Lord, with a shared confession of a shared thanksgiving, a shared joy. It makes them unified in this declaration of the greatness of the Lord and of the righteousness of the judgment of the Lord and of the loving kindness of his salvation. The salvation of the people came only one way, is my point. And it came through only one Lord to one particular people who now sing one song of the one who saved them and the only one to whom all glory, laud, and honor is due. There is such a unity and harmony here. And that leads to the next subpoint. D, the set or the direction of this song. What is the set or the direction? Where's the direction set for this song? Back to 15:1. Just read your Bibles. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song where? To the Lord, to Yahweh. The direction of the song of Exodus 15 is set firmly and only upon the Lord. Though Moses is mentioned, he's not the focus. Though the people are mentioned, they are not the focus.
Though the Egyptians and their armies and the chariots and the weapons are mentioned, they are not the focus. Though the other nations surrounding them are mentioned, they are not the focus. All of those other parties are mentioned only in relation to the position of the Lord who is above them all, the power of the Lord who has power over them all, the purposes of the Lord to use them as he sees fit in the place of the Lord. The song of Exodus 15 is a song to the Lord. It's about the Lord. Its focus is set on the Lord in three main ways that we will see over and over again in the course of our study. And here the people of God sing, one, the song of salvation received from the Lord of grace, an emphasis on the Lord's loving kindness to save his people. Number two, the song of salvation sung to the Lord, that is to declare his glory, an emphasis on the Lord's greatness and glory of his person. And number three, the song of salvation testifying of the Lord, that is, they are giving him his due, an emphasis on the Lord's righteousness in judgment, calling all peoples, hey, everyone, hey, surrounding nations, give the Lord his due as Lord of all. But while all of the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord, we want to note that the sons of Israel, this song begins with a singular declaration. It's very interesting. We look at that under subpoint E, and this subpoint E is the solo of the song. The song that's sung together by all the sons of Israel begins very interestingly. How does it begin in verse 15:1? Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, what? I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. You'd think that it would begin, we will sing to the Lord. But it starts with an individual expression. Why? Again, three quick observations that were true of the song of the saved then, that are true of the song of the saved today. That's why they're important. Well, and it's important because it's God's word. Number one, it's a song of the personal experience of the Lord's salvation of their person. Every individual person of the sons of Israel that sang this song in Exodus 15 were each an individual person that had walked through the dry land, through the Red Sea, and been saved by the word and the will and the work of the Lord. Not one was lost. They all got through. Therefore, each one individually came to sing to the Lord that saved them individually, from the great to the tiny little toddler who's waddling on the dry land next to his mom. In this, we also confess number two, it's a song of personal confession of who the Lord is and who they are before him. The song of salvation is not just the confession of a group. Hey, we all believe this, right? Yeah, this is our thing. We believe this. It is the confession of individuals about who they are before the Lord and who the Lord is in their individual heart before the Lord. We are not saved because of the family you are born into. You are not saved because of the church that you join and they have a good doctrine. The redeemed person was bought. You, if you are redeemed, if you are saved, think about the fact that you were bought individually. Jesus paid the penalty of your personal sin, your specific sins on the cross of Calvary. He called you by name, you, and he saved you from death. And Jesus Christ took on your specific punishment on his shoulders, and then he individually made you some clothes, and he wrapped you up with his righteousness. And by the way, you know where he is now? He's preparing a place for you individually to be with him. You weren't just scooped up in a group. I'll take these guys. Think of it this way. You were plucked individually as an ember from the fire. You were the one lost sheep that the good shepherd left the 99 behind to go find and to bring home. Therefore, the song of the saved has been, in Exodus 15, and always will be a song that is sung by the individual, and includes, observation 3, a song of personal praise for what the Lord has done for their person. When the person who has been saved experiences the great love with which the Lord has loved me, even me, in Jesus Christ, and he sees the righteousness of the judgment for my sins that I personally, myself, I deserve. And then I see the greatness of God's glory. The song of the saved is deeply and forever personal because he saved me. He saved me. The least, the worst, the worthless. I got nothing to offer. I got negative in my account. And he saved me. He forgave me. He loves me. That's hard to believe, that he's making a place for me. It's kind of like, I always think about this when I met Christine. I was like, are you sure you really like me? Like, I couldn't believe that she liked me or loved me. It's a hard thing to believe. But he wants to be with me. He's making a place for me. Like, we should never get over that fact. And that should cause you to sing for joy and for thanksgiving and praise for your salvation. And that's why it's got to be sung by you. No one else can sing it like you, because no one else is you. All you can do in response to such love is what you were created to do. Glorify the Lord. Sing to the Lord. That's why we sing. We've already touched on this, but we're just going to make a quick subpoint E that's called or entitled The Society of the Song. The Society of the Song. So it is true, and it will never get over the fact that the Lord uniquely and individually saved me, saved the individual, and made me his child. So I sing. But don't miss the fact that he has also done that for all his people. Don't miss the fact in that making me an individual, a child of God and Jesus Christ, I look out upon you and I can say, you're my brother now and you're my sister. I have a family now that I didn't have before. And you know what? When I'm burdened, I can share my burdens with you, and you're going to pray for me, and I'm going to pray for you, and we're going to encourage one another. I didn't have that before. So in making me a child of God in Jesus Christ, he has given you a family, brothers and sisters, with whom you can again share in fellowship and then experience and praise in song. And think about it. I mean, practically speaking, have you ever been somewhere and seen something really cool and then turned to talk up to someone about it and you're like, oh, I'm up by myself. And you think, oh, I would love it if this loved one was with me. Why? Because it just enhances your enjoyment of the experience to share it with someone else. What a blessing that we are not alone in our experience of salvation. And just like sharing something awesome with your family and friends, our joy and thanksgiving and praise to the Lord can be multiplied in our singing of this song with all the saints. And we make kind of the same three observations we made in the first one when it was personal, right? Number one, it's a song for his people's experience of the Lord's salvation of his people. I mean, yes, he saved me individually, but what a joy that we can praise him together. His promises are true to his people. He has made promises that those who fear him, those who trust in him, that group will be saved. And not one of them will be lost. He's true to those promises. We praise him for that. Number two, it's a song of his people's confession of who the Lord is and who they are before him. We not only confess that individually, we confess that collectively, because we've all experienced the same salvation by the same Lord, in the same way, by the same means. Number three, it's a song of his people's praise for what the Lord has done for his people. This is what erupts from the song here in Exodus 15. It's what erupts today for the people that he has saved. Finally, as we look forward to going through this song in Exodus 15, we want to establish kind of, again, the themes of here. And subpoint G is the subject of the song. And again, we've already kind of touched on this, but let's get a little more specific. Of course, its set, its direction is to the Lord, period. But let's talk about the subject of the song, that it is the Lord. Here we want to note the aspects of the Lord which will be the subject of the song in Exodus 15 and are the subject also of the new song sung by all who have been saved in the Lord. And the themes that we're going to generally see are this. And again, these are general. Is number one, the place of the Lord. What do I mean by that? We'll look at Exodus 15:1. It starts right away. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is where? He is highly exalted. And the horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. As we go through this, we're going to see the place of the Lord over and over again. Where is he? He is highly exalted. He is Lord of all. He is reigning. It ends. He will reign forever and ever. He is sovereign. He's high. He's lofty. He is exalted. Number two, we're going to see a theme of the person of the Lord. That is, who is he? And we're going to study this and we're going to see aspects of who he is and his character. It calls him a warrior in this song, that he is majestic in holiness, that he is awesome in praises. We're going to learn about who he is and his person. And third thing that we're going to see is the production or the works of the Lord. What does he do? And we even see it again in the first verse. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. But we're going to see so many more action words of what the Lord does. He's working wonders in this song. He's redeeming in this song. He's guiding in this song. He's planting or establishing in this song. He's overthrowing. He's consuming. He's shattering the enemy. And he is reigning in this song. That's a theme we're going to see. So that, I even ended early. This is amazing. That is where we're going in our study of this song of Moses and the sons of Israel. It's the song of salvation. It was sung by them, and it is sung by all of those whom the Lord saves still to this day. Next week, Lord willing, we are going to look at a much larger chunk. I know you don't believe me, but you didn't believe that I would get through this either, so in your face. It's going to be verses 1b through verse 8, and we're going to look at the subject of the song of the saved. The subject, obviously, we've already talked about that being the Lord. And we're going to focus more on his status, his success, his strength, his salvation. We're going to have so much more alliteration, and I know you're as excited as I am. So let's pray and prepare our hearts for the next service. Holy Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for preserving the song of Moses and the sons of Israel, and we thank you for giving them the song of salvation. We thank you, Father, that you have given this song of salvation to all your people. And Father, we just pray that we would sing the same song, that you would be kind to let us acknowledge the same as the sons of Israel, that you have saved us, that you are righteous in your judgments. Help us to see that, see your kindness to us, the righteousness of your judgment, and the loving kindness of our salvation. And I pray that you would cause us to see and to fear you in word, deed, and action. And I pray, Father, you would cause our hearts to believe and to trust and to fear you and to believe in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in everything that we say and do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.